We're going to be looking at, I think, one of the, again, the setting of this passage is I think, of the utmost importance to really grasp. It's good anyway, but to remember the setting of it is extremely important. Chapter 14 was Jesus addressing his disciples in the upper room, and it ends with him saying, "All right, let's go." And they get up and they begin to walk. Well, where they are going is to Gethsemane. We are at that stage in the Gospel of John. We are nearing the end. And so chapter 15 is the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples on the way to Gethsemane. And the reason I say that is so important is, again, kind of like a person's dying words, that Jesus knows that this is going to be one of the last opportunities, and I'm not saying any of Jesus' words were unimportant, but he knows that this is one of the last opportunities he's going to have to share with his disciples and to give them guidance and direction for their mission. And they are about to be assigned a major task, and that is the starting, the founding of the New Testament church after his crucifixion. And so, remember, and I still think that all of it kind of all still ties back to that original statement in chapter 14 of let not your heart be troubled. Because now we're going to read three verses. We're going to look at three verses this morning. And Jesus is going to talk about that wonderful word, joy. He's going to tell them about having joy. And joy is something that, you know, very, very seldom do you hear someone, you know, when you ask somebody, how are you doing? You know, you'll get all kinds of answers. I mean, there's some people you don't ask that question to because you just don't. You very seldom, if ever, ask anybody, how are you doing? And they say, joyful. It's just, you know, we just don't think about that word. But biblically speaking, when we're talking about joy, we're talking about something that honestly, as a believer, every one of us ought to be able to respond, how are you doing? We ought to be able to respond joyful. That we should be able to respond that way. We may not be able to respond, I'm happy, but you can respond, I'm joyful. You may be able to respond, I'm miserable, I'm hurting, I'm lonely, I'm broken, I'm blah, 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 but I'm joyful. Because all of those other things that we answer that question, how are you doing? I'm unhappy, I'm mad, I'm happy. All of those things are a result of what's going on around us. Happiness is something that comes from external situations. I'm happy. I got a raise at work. I'm happy. The kids got good grades in school. I'm happy. I've got the day off. Or, you know, happiness comes from external. Sadness comes from external. I'm sad. I lost my job. I got a pay cut. So it comes from external. But joy that Jesus is talking about is internal. It comes from what Jesus Christ does. Even when you are sad, we have joy or peace. And this passage is going to describe for us kind of that process of how we get that way. Of how we, if you are a child of God, let me say something to you that some of you may disagree with, but give me a minute. If you're a child of God and you have Jesus Christ living in you, you have joy in there. Now, we may have to take a sledgehammer and bust it out of there, but it's in there. If you have Jesus living in you, you know, you're like that old song, I've got the love of Jesus, I got joy, joy, joy down in my heart. You know, just some of us have it way deeper than others. And so we may have to work to conjure it up out of there, but if you're a child of God, you should have joy in your heart. If you have Jesus Christ living in you, you have the Creator, the Perfecter, the very embodiment of joy living in you. And so how can you not have it in there? Again, the trick is we got to get it out. We got to get the joy to come out. So we're going to talk about three things here this morning with this topic, following Jesus, finding joy. If you follow Jesus, you will find joy. That's not saying you won't have some bad days. That's not saying you won't get bad doctor reports. That's not saying sometimes the checkbook won't balance. That's not saying that sometimes you won't have bills left at the end of the paycheck. But it is saying that if you follow Jesus, you will have joy, peace, contentment reigning in your heart. So three things I want you to notice that Jesus says here, beginning in verse 9, about joy. He's not going to start talking about joy right off. He's actually going to talk about something a little bit different. He says to us, as the Father has loved me, I love you. Remain or abide in my love. And so, again, that doesn't, some of you may say, well, you just spent 5 minutes introducing the topic of joy, and that verse doesn't mention joy whatsoever. No, it doesn't. But it mentions and it talks about what is necessary for joy to reign. Now, what it takes for joy to reside in our life. So look at that statement for a moment of what he says. First thing I notice when we look in this passage is the model that is presented to me. As the Father has loved me. As the Father has loved me. Well, I want you to think for a moment, and I know some of you don't want to think yet. It's Sunday, it's early, but I want you to think for a moment, exactly what does that statement mean? Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved the Son. So let's think for a moment what that looks like, what that sounds like, how that plays out. How does the Father, how does God the Father love God the Son? I think of one word right off that comes to mind, the way God does everything. The Father loves the Son perfectly. The way he does everything. He loves the Son perfectly. Let's think about some of the ways he doesn't love the Son. Anybody in here knows that many times love is jealous. Well, you know, go read 1 Corinthians 13 and see all the things Paul says love is not. He tells us a lot of things. Well, the Father doesn't have jealous love. He's not jealous that of the Son. Those kind of things. And so how does he love the Son? He loves him with a pure love. He loves him with a perfect love. He loves him properly. He has that type of love for the Son. And the key words here in this verse actually are two little small words, are the words as and so. As the Father loves the Son. Well, I don't even have the ability or the adjectives to describe or the adverbs actually to describe how the Father loves the Son. But I think in your mind you have a kind of a clear picture of how God the Father loves God the Son. Well, then he says something else again, that as the Father loves the Son, so he says, I have loved you, abide in my love. So let's follow that verse for a moment. As the Father loves the Son. So how does the Father love the Son? You got that picture in your mind? You have an idea of how the Father loves the Son, correct? Then he says, the same way the Father loves the Son, the same way the Father loves me, I love you. Well, okay, that all sounds good so far. Yeah, that sounds just lovely. To think that the Son loves me the way the Father loves Him. That's just hunky-dory. I like that. Hunky-dory, that's a Greek word. I love that. I'm thrilled to death to know that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves me the same way. That is, honestly, we can pack up and go home now. That is amazing. But then He says something that takes it one step further. The Father loves me and the same way I love you, abide or remain in me. Now, don't miss what He means when He says abide in me. Remember, we talked last week, he just finished talking about the branch and the vine and the fruit and all those things, that it all ties back and it all goes back to the vine, to the branch, to determine the fruit. So if the Father loves the Son and the Son loves me the same way, and I am to abide or remain in Him, what is he saying? He's not just saying that I should rely on Him. But He's saying that I should love Him back. Father loves the Son loves me, I love the Son the same way. I have the same love, the same type of love back. And that's the model that we're given for how to love God. So again, let's talk for a moment about what does that mean. How does the Father love the Son? The Father doesn't love the Son selfishly. We don't love Jesus, follow Jesus for what we can get out of Him. We don't love Jesus. We don't love Jesus. Many people do the work they do. They serve Jesus out of fear. Love isn't fearful. You know, love isn't, you know, if you see a parent walk into a room and you see their small child kind of cringe, what's your first thought? Something's not right here. Something's wrong. What's normal is when the parent walks into the room, the child goes, "Daddy, Mom," and runs to them. They're glad to see them. So it's not a fear. We don't love God out of fear. And listen, some folks today, and maybe some of you here, maybe some of you online, you are trying to serve God, love God, live for God, because you're afraid of what will happen if you don't. That's not the right motive. It's not the right motive for serving God. It's not the right motive. None of us, you didn't get married, I hope, because you were afraid of what might happen if you didn't marry them. That's not love. I don't know what it is, but it's not love. You get married because you can't live without them. You get married because you want to live your life with them. So Jesus says, the same way the Father loves me, I love you. Now, you love me back the same way. Jesus doesn't, let me tell you something. And I'm going to break some of his heart. Jesus doesn't love you for what He can get out of you. Because quite honestly, you don't have anything He needs. I hate to break it to you, but He can make it without you. Yeah, He can. He's been around for eternity. Yeah. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity has been around for eternity. He was around way before you came along. And we'll be around long after you gone. He doesn't need you. He loves you not because He needs you or is afraid of what would happen if He doesn't love you. And we love Him back the same way. Without selfish motives, without fear. The model we have of loving God is how He loves us and how He does us. One of the interesting things is As Jesus and his disciples went around, they began originally calling them followers or disciples of Christ. That was what they called them, and that was just it was a common word. Christ had disciples. John the Baptist, if you remember, had disciples. And what those disciples were the people who would follow their master and listen to everything he said, try to learn everything he said, and try to take on. Wherever the master went, those followers followed. Ta-da. Wherever the master went, the followers followed. And they tried to pick up and they tried to learn whatever it was that the master would be teaching. But we read in the scripture, and I don't have time to go there, but it came to the point where people in Antioch decided that follower wasn't a good enough word. The follower really didn't describe what these folks were. And so the Bible tells us it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. And what that word simply meant was these folks were not just following Jesus, the ones they were talking about, and trying to hear from him, that they were actually, the word Christian in a simple term meant many Christs. They were many me's, as the phrase we use today. And so they were becoming like Christ. Not just followers, but they were actually becoming like him. Well, that's what it means for the Father to love the Son to love us, and then we abide in him, is that we are becoming like him, that we love him back as clearly and plainly and as purely as he loved us. When he says in that verse to abide in me, to remain in my love, what he's saying is that as believers, we keep loving like he loved. We keep loving like he loved. Now, I know some of you are sitting there saying, you've been talking a long time, and you hadn't mentioned joy in a while, and I really need to know about joy. Hang on. Because if you don't understand this verse, you'll never understand joy. If you don't understand this verse, you'll never have joy. Because joy comes from the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving you, and you loving him back. That's where joy comes from. Joy doesn't come from your bank account. Joy doesn't come from a good job. Joy doesn't come from a raise. You know why? Because you can lose that raise. You can lose that job. You can lose that bank account. But the love of God is eternal. And so we've got to understand love, the love God has for us, and check our love for him before we can talk about joy. I can't just jump in here this morning and tell you, all right, everybody smile, you got joy, let's go home. No, doesn't work that way. It starts with understanding this verse. The Father loves the Son loves you. Just listen, that right there, understanding that statement ought to begin to fire up a little bit of joy in your heart, knowing that the Son loves you the same way the Father loves him. That ought to bring a little bit of joy into your situation. That ought to bring a little bit of joy into your life. And then knowing that you have the opportunity to love the Son of God like he loves you. That's the foundation of where joy comes from. That is the model that Jesus gives us in this verse. We move on from the model that we have then to the method that is provided. Look in verse 10. He says, "And if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." There we go again with that Father-Son relationship, Son-us relationship. What is the method? How does this love work? What does this love of God look like? God loves Jesus. Jesus loves us at the same time of love. And in response, we love him by obedience. Look what he says in this verse. He says, you keep my commandments like, again, as I have kept my Father's commandments. Well, let's ask ourselves that. We asked ourselves a question a while ago. We said, how does the Father love the Son? Well, now he says, we are to keep the commandments the same way he was obedient. We are to be obedient the same way he was obedient. So let's ask ourselves a question. How was Jesus obedient? We asked the question, how did the Father love the Son? Well, the Son showed his love by being obedient to the Father. But how was the Son obedient to the Father? Well, one simple verse sums it up. He was obedient even unto death. He was obedient even unto death. He wasn't just obedient on the Sabbath. He wasn't just obedient when people were watching. He wasn't just obedient when it was convenient. Again, I use this word to describe how would we describe God's love for the Son? Perfect. How would we describe the Son's obedience to the Father? Perfect. That's, what did Jesus say? Over and over and over again, I have come to do the will of the Father. Yeah, I can almost picture Jesus walking through Judea going, I have come to do the will of the Father. I have come to do the... Just kind of chanting it over and over. Because that was all he was about. Everything he did, everything he said, every move he made was about the will of the Father. And he says to us, because the Father loved him and he loved the Father, he was obedient. So if you love me, you will be obedient. You will obey my commandments. How many of them? I think that was Larry's voice. All of them. How often? Always. We will obey all his commandments always. Not just when it is. Now, I'm not just talking about the 10 either. We will be obedient to his commandments. Not just those that he has written, but when the Spirit guides us and speaks to us and leads us, we will be obedient to that commandment. I'll give you an example. Since Larry hollered all of them, I'm going to use Larry as an example. I know I let Archie off the hook. Larry says all of them. You won't find anywhere in this Bible, from Genesis to maps, you won't find a single place where it says, and I know Larry doesn't like for me to talk about this, he doesn't make a big deal, but anyway, I'm going to. You won't find anywhere from Genesis to maps where it says, Larry, go sit in front of the church and pray with people. It's not there. It's not just these commandments. It's all the ones that the Spirit... The reason, and I know this because we talked about it before we ever started, the reason Larry sits out there was he felt like the Holy Spirit of God led him to sit there. And if he wouldn't have done that, he would have been just as guilty as if he would have broken thou shalt not lie. We are to be obedient to God. Yeah. Same thing you would be with your children. You don't have to get up every morning, I hope, and tell your children, don't stick a burning match to the curtains. Yeah. Don't stick a burning match to the curtains. You don't tell them that every day, right? They know what obedience is. Right? Isn't that, you don't have to every day get up and hand them a list of do's and don'ts for the day. They grow in your home and they learn what is acceptable and unacceptable in your house. I said they learn it, I didn't say they always do it. They learn what is acceptable. And so we are responsible for not only being obedient to every written word that God has revealed to us, but we are responsible for being obedient to every word the Holy Spirit of God convicts us and leads us. If God leads you to give $10 to the guy on the street and you don't do that, you are as guilty as if you broke one of the commandments that is written in this book. Obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will be obedient. If you love me, you will follow my commands. You will continually follow my commandments. Jesus is not saying here, now let me be clear of one thing. Jesus is not saying, this is a critical statement. Jesus is not saying, if you want me to love you, be obedient. It's not what he said. It's not what that verse says. Jesus does not say, if you want me to love you, be obedient. He says, if you love me, you will be obedient. There's a huge difference in that statement. We don't have to be obedient for Jesus to love us. He went to the cross and died for us while we were yet sinners. He doesn't say, if you want me to love you, be obedient. He says, but if you love me, you will be obedient. We have this method. How do we see this? We see this model as Jesus. Jesus didn't come to earth and say, I will do the will of the Father so that the Father would love him. Would you agree with that statement? Jesus didn't go to the cross so the Father would love him. Jesus didn't go back to heaven and say, okay, Father, I did it. Do you love me now? Did he? Jesus didn't go to the cross so the Father would love him. He went to the cross because he loved the Father and he was obedient. You see that distinction? We're not obedient because a lot of children grow up in that world where they try to win and earn the love of their parents. You've seen it. Yeah. They'll get into, little boys may get into some kind of athletics because the daddy is a big sports fan and they want to play ball because it'll make daddy love them more. Or little girls may get into cheerleading or dance or something because mama was into cheerleading and dance, and they think if they do that, then mama or daddy will love them. They'll love them more. Now that's not love, folks. I don't know what it is, but it's not love. We don't obey so God will love us. We obey because God does love us. We obey because he does love us. That's a big, big difference. Then, all right, we're going to get to joy now, okay? I promised you we would. We're going to get to joy. In verse 11, Jesus said, and here it is. He says, I've told you these things. He says, I've told you these things. Those things we just discussed. He said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I've told you these things. What things? I've told you, the Father loves me and I love you, now you love me back. And because you love me, you will be obedient. I've told you those things so you can have joy. You can have joy. See, what is joy? What exactly, and I said a while ago, joy is internal, happiness is external. Happiness can be gone. How many of you know, happiness can be gone like that? You can be having just the most splendiferous day in your life. I mean, it just couldn't get any better. You could be like King Midas. You could be walking through your house and everything you touch turns to gold. You could be having that kind of day. And one phone call can destroy it. How many of you have got that phone call at some point in your life? You're having just a wonderful day. Skip to Maloo day. It just don't get no better than this day. I mean, everything is good. you know, there's not, a, you know, it's just perfect. You know, the weather's about like it is today. I just every, and one phone call, one text, one email, and everything falls apart. We've all had it. Happiness is external. It can be gone in a flash. It can be gone. You can be going down the road, your favorite song's on the radio, you dancing like nobody else is in the world. Even though the guy in the car beside of you looking at you like, yeah. You singing and dancing and drumming on the steering wheel and everything's going just, oh, it just don't get, no, it's just a wonderful day. The whole road, nobody's in front of you. This is the day that all the clowns decided to stay home. You can just boom right on down the road. No policeman in sight. It's just a one, and then you glance down and then red lights on your dash is flashing. Or that check engine light, or you hear ba-thum, 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 and you know, and immediately it's gone. Happiness is that way. The good thing is, sadness is too. You may be having a horrible day, and somebody walk up and write you a check for $1 million and hand it to you, and wow, you know, you're happy. You know, sadness and happiness are the same way, but joy. That's why Jesus doesn't say in this verse, I want you to be happy. He says, I want you to have joy. Because joy is down deep. Joy doesn't change when the tire goes flat. Joy doesn't change when the bad news comes. Because our joy, he says, is based on what? It is based on our obedience, back to our love, back to His love for us. And see, here's reality. That joy that is based on the love and obedience is not affected by anything you do to me. You can't take away. You can do all you want to me, and you cannot take the joy of Jesus from my heart. Remember what Paul said? Paul said this. He said, for me to die is gain. You can kill me. You know, and all you have done is sent me and put me into the presence of my Savior. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not signing up to go today. But if it happens, it would be literally, you know, think about it. For a child of God, literally death is the best thing that can happen to him. Now I know that's a, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're watching online or you're sitting here and you're thinking, you have lost your stinking mind. But let me just ask you, I'm gonna be real brave here. Can I get an amen? Is death the best thing that can happen to a Christian?
Amen.
Yeah, that means you're signing up to go today. You know, I've told you before, I want to live this world. I want to get every good thing. I told you, when I die, I don't want you walking by my casket going, oh, he looks good. Yeah. I want you coming by my casket going, whoo, he looks used up. Listen, eternity's long, heaven's long, so I want to get all the good I can out of this. If y'all would have saw the toothpaste tube I threw away this morning, you know how I want to live life. I had taken that toothpaste to you. Y'all like that or y'all rich? Some of you rich people just throw them away when they get, you know. Now I take a comb or brush and lay it down. And I work on that thing. And when I throw it away, you ain't got enough left to brush a rabbit's tooth. When I throw it away, it's gone. Yeah, I have done. I have cut them open. Yeah, I have cut them open. I take and dig down in the little nozzle. I'm on every drop. You rich folks don't know what us poor people's talking about. God help them, I'm glad they're going to be rich. I have been known, they'll throw away a peanut butter jar, and I'll go get it out of the trash can and take the spatula. ever, ain't throwing away peanut butter. You might throw away some things, can't throw away peanut butter. No, that stuff's too good. Listen, that's the way I am about life. I want to take a spatula and I want to rake every bit of it. Yeah. I got one grandbaby, another one on the way. I want to have a whole football team. Yeah. I said, but if I go today, I'm ready. Jesus says that's what joy is. To know that I love you and you love me. And there is nothing you can do to take my joy from me. You might make me unhappy. You might make me mad. You might make me sad. But you can't take my joy. Because my joy is down deeper than you can go. It comes from a source you don't know. You say, wait a minute. If you're trying to take my joy, that means you don't know the source of it, because you wouldn't want to take my joy. You'd want to help my joy. Listen, Jesus says, I tell you these things so that my joy, and I love this statement, what he says when he says there in that verse, I've told you things that my joy might be, and it might be full, or it might be complete. Jesus says, I don't want you to have some joy. I don't want you to have a little bit of joy. I don't want you to have a touch of joy. I want you to be overwhelmed with joy. I want that joy to be what guides you and leads you through every battle and everything in your life. I want that joy to be what wells up in you when the world tries to beat you down, when the world tries to rob you and to take your happiness, that joy wells up. And for every bit of happiness they take, the joy of Jesus seeps in and fills that empty spot. That's what joy is. The more happiness you take from me, that's the interesting thing about joy. The more you take my happiness, the more the joy should rise up. The more the joy comes to fill that empty void, that empty spot. It was joy, the Bible says, it was for joy that Jesus endured the cross, is what the Bible says, so that we could have joy. Joy is divine. Joy comes from God Himself, not from man, not from our circumstances, not from our situation, not from our paycheck, but joy is a gift of God. That's why so many people in this world don't know joy, is because they don't know God. God loves the Son loves me, I love Him, I'm obedient to Him, I have joy. Most people don't know the love of God, they're not being obedient to Him, therefore they don't know joy. Don't know joy. Listen, joy is divine. It comes directly from God. I already said it. Joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. In fact, what I've noticed again over and over again is I have watched people who love Jesus, who are filled with the love of God. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and they're living their life. And it seems like the more that you try to rob their happiness, the more joyful they get. I think about some of the old stories of some of those men, some of those women back in the persecution days, when they would burn them at the stake, when they would take their life for their faith. And those men, those women, as they were dying, as they were being mauled by the lions, as they were being swallowed up by the fire, would stand and quote Scripture, sing an old hymn, and continue to praise God in the face of death. That's joy. The more you rob happiness, the more joy wells up. The more, you know, I've noticed something. And I'm going to say something I hadn't even prepared to say. But I believe to some extent, happiness is the enemy of joy. Let me think that through. Give me a minute. Let me study for a minute how I want to say that. I wasn't planning on saying that. But as I think about it, happiness is the enemy, it seems, of joy. Here's why I say that. Because when we get a lot of good circumstances and a lot of good things going on in our life and we get happy, we tend to forget about the joy of Jesus. We get to thinking about the circumstances and the big paycheck and the and to whatever's going on that makes us happy. It's only when that happiness is stripped away from us that we realize that all we got is joy. As somebody has said, when you realize that all you have is Jesus, you realize He's all you need. Happiness can very well get in the way of our joy, of that contentment and that trust we place in Jesus Christ. That joy that only comes from Him, that remains in us, that is complete in us. Joy comes out of faith. Joy comes out of obedience. Listen, joy is what motivates us to go about each day. Not happiness, not blessings, but joy. Joy. I read this story many years ago of a young man. I know I've told it before, but I think it fits. The young man who was in college, done his 4 years. He had a sign hanging in his dorm room. Big sign said, "Joy." And they would always ask him what that sign means. And he said, "I'll tell you at graduation." And at graduation, they all gathered around his room and said, "All right, tell us what it means." He said, "My mama taught me that joy comes from putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last." Jesus first. You put Jesus first, all the other letters will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. Joy. Joy. Some of you here this morning, you know Christ personally. You have a relationship with Him. But you're more in a pursuit of happiness than you are the exercise of joy. You're trying to catch happiness. You think, if I just get a raise, if I just get that job, if I just get that boyfriend or girlfriend, if I could just win the lottery, then I could be happy. You know what happens to 95% of the people who win over $1 million in a lottery? Within 5 years, they're bankrupt and they're not happy anymore. I read just recently of a couple who won a big lottery, and they said this about that lottery: "We wish we would have never won it. We wish we would have never won." They gave money to some of their children and grandchildren. Their children and grandchildren got into drugs and OD'd. Their home was broken into. They were held captive, hostage, people demanding money, numerous things. We wish we would have never won it. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is for eternity. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're here, you're watching online. There's nothing wrong with being happy. Our Constitution guarantees we have a right to the pursuit of it. But that's just it. It's always a pursuit. It seems like it's always just a little bit out of reach. We're like a hamster on the wheel trying to reach happiness. But joy, that is the gift of God. You're here today, you're online, and you know Christ. But if you're honest, the joy of Jesus is not complete, not full, as Jesus wants it to be. I'd invite you to come and to kneel where you are, kneel in your home, and say, "Lord, show me how I can have that joy, how my joy can be complete." And He may reveal to you that, well, let's go back to that line about obedience. You're not being obedient. You can't have joy and be disobedient. You can't have joy and be disobedient to the provision of joy, to the provider of joy. Let me tell you something else. It is logically impossible to say you are a child of God and not have joy. Because you have within you the very embodiment of joy. Christians, do we have a joy that the world can see? A joy that our neighbors, our friends can see? Can I encourage you, invite you this morning to come and to kneel where you are and say, Lord, help me to embody joy. Help the people that know me, work with me, my neighbors, see the joy that you have placed in my heart. See, you know and I know that this world is starving for joy. This world is miserable. This world is scared. They're fearful. That's the reason they're wearing masks everywhere and washing their hands and all those things. We live in a world where we're fearful. The world needs to see our joy, needs to know the source of our joy. But this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ personally. I want to invite you to come, your online, text, email, something. Let me know. I'd love to talk with you and explain to you how you can know Jesus Christ personally. How you can know the very source of joy in your life. Do you have joy? Is it showing? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And God, I pray today that you would stir our hearts. God, challenge us to exemplify joy. God, that those we come into contact with, as believers, God, we come into contact with a lot of people. And they say, I don't know what it is. Don't know how to explain it. But something is different about him. Something is different about her. That we would show people what it means to have the joy of Jesus. God, if there's one in this room, God, one online, that doesn't know you personally. They're hungering, they're starving for that joy. God, I pray that you'll touch their heart, that you will speak to them and convict them. And God, did come to know Jesus Christ today. Come to know that love of how you love them so they can be obedient, so they can experience the joy. God, move in this place this morning. We'll give you the love, the honor for all that you do, for which in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we stand.
Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life, by all my glory, by all. Wonderful Master in joy and in strife, on him you do.
Never seen Jesus in you,
you've
seen the
joy. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. Jesus is Lord of all. Blessed Redeemer. I pay tribute and praises I joyfully bring to him the light.
appreciate your attention. As we dismiss this morning, I couldn't hear everything Larry said, and he may have said it a while ago. But pray for his mother-in-law. Did you say that, Larry? His mother-in-law fell and broke her hip. He's having surgery tomorrow. And so remember her. Remember Kathy in that, because with all the rules of getting in and out of the hospital, that's a bear. Remember Wallace. I talked to Wallace yesterday, and it has been, what now, 6-7 months that he's been cooped in his room and not able to have a visitor. I do think they're letting Betty, his room's got like a little patio, and I think they'll let him go out on the patio and her stand in the yard, I think. But he said that's just not the same. And so not just Wallace, but all of our, even if we don't know, all the folks in the rest homes and that are been cut off from their loved ones. One of the saddest pictures I saw a while back, Bill Whitley from Whitley's Funeral Home, had his, I think, 98th birthday, and he's in a rest home, and saw a picture of his daughter Jane standing outside of his room through the window telling him happy birthday, and that's cruel and unusual punishment. Remember those folks, as you pray. All right. Also, Archie's mother-in-law had her knee replaced this week, so pray for May, and keep her in your prayers. And so as we dismiss, I know you know, and I hadn't said anything lately, let me just remind you again of the social distancing. You may not care. You may be willing to kiss somebody in the mouth and lick the doorknobs. That's cool. But everybody isn't, and so just kind of be respectful of their... and some folks just don't like you up in their business, even if there's not a pandemic. So remember that. And again, I know, but just again, want to remind you again, there's hand sanitizer back there as you go out. And just kind of remember those things. All right, let's pray as we dismiss. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day you've given us. God, I thank you for the joy that you provide. God, let us as believers, even in this season, even in a time of pandemic and disease, God, that we would exemplify and demonstrate what it means to have the joy. God, go with us as we leave here. Keep us safe. Keep us in your will. We'll give you the honor for it all. For which in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.